Segment 4, Thoughts and Actions of the Christ. Jesus Christ studied the Old Testament scrolls. That was all he had. He read them over and over again to find out what his Father's will was for his life. He needed to understand the heart of his Father, how God operated in love and with justice, to better understand the prophecies regarding what he needed to accomplish. As he read, he needed insight into the lives of believers who stood for God and why some couldn't resist the temptations of their time. He read about the original sin. He recognized how Eve was seduced into believing the lie, then how she led Adam into the disastrous disobedience that affected all of mankind. He recognized that Adam traded what he had for really a look at evil and made a decision to walk into the trap perpetuated by the adversary with his eyes wide open, believing the lie that Eve had been seduced into telling him. Because up until that time, everything was good, good, very good. And then the serpent said, want to see some evil, kid? I've got some evil for you. Want to check this out? You can be a god and know evil. He read about Cain slaying Abel. He had to understand why. These weren't mere jots and tittles on parchment. It was the word of God. It was reality. It was truth for him. He became totally engrossed in the consideration of these records, reading, studying, thinking, talking them over with his cousin John, who had spirit upon him. He read of Nimrod and asked, why? Why would someone choose a temporary prophet of the world and lose his soul to eternal darkness? This would be a benefit to him when he himself was directly tempted to sell out to rule the world as Satan's underlord. He deliberated over the lives of the great believers, like Abraham, like Moses. He saw the transfer of leadership as God's men, Moses and David, died and were replaced with Joshua and Solomon. He considered their successes when they kept God first and their failures when they didn't. He contemplated the pitfalls that trapped these men, their mistakes. He recognized the obstacles they had to overcome and how they did it. He had to understand how the adversary could trick some of them so he wouldn't fall for the same temptations. What were the circumstances that led Solomon astray from only worshiping the true God? He had to understand correctly in order to be able to resist similar advances that the adversary would try to use against him. It was more than a matter of life and death. It was a matter of eternal redemption and total salvation for mankind. Jesus Christ devoured and digested the lives of men and women like Noah, Enoch, Jonah, Elijah, Elisha, Daniel, Gideon, Hosea, Ruth, Esther. As he poured through the scriptures, there were two major points he had to see. The first, believing, and the second, hope. A hope for a better world, a better future which he would bring about. He considered the prophecies that dealt with the end of the world in Daniel and rejoiced to learn what God had in store for all who would trust him. Today, when we read Hebrews 11, we too can realize that believing what God told them was paramount for the success of Old Testament believers. Nathan, Hebrews 11.
Now faith, just as believing, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which were seen are not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith.
Yeah, he saw the successful people, Abel, Enoch, Noah. Saw the unsuccessful people, the time of Noah, everybody else in the world. You know? Unsuccessful, Cain. See, Jesus Christ saw the fight that men of God, prophets and other God-fearing men had with the earthly rulers, no matter what and which day and time they lived in. He knew that he also would be viciously attacked by the religious leaders who had chosen to walk with the wrong God. Through his studies and observations, by utilizing his time wisely, he was ready when they attacked. Matthew 23 warned, "You scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Warned you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." Yeah, right. "Wherefore you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify. Some of you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you might come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias the son of Bacharias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that kills the prophets, stones them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." I'm glad to see he didn't take things personal. Yeah, he spoke very kindly and mildly to people. You see, what he did was, he didn't treat the common people that way. Who was he addressing? The scribes, the Pharisees, those who knew better, and those many of them who were sold out to the seed of the devil. Those he confronted one-on-one on these different situations. But the regular people who acted like people, he loved, he cared, he treated them, he helped them. You know, many times you read Jesus answering a question with a question. When did he do that? Only when he wanted to take it to higher point, higher value, and it was with the Pharisees in those situations, because they didn't want to hear. They were just trying to trap them. Let's look at Luke 11. This is another time that he pretty much nails the same thing about Pharisees. Luke 11:45. Then answered one of the lawyers, again, a learned person. He'd gone to meal. A Pharisee had asked him to come, and a lawyer happened to be there, and said, "Master, what you're saying, you know, pisses us off. You're reproaching us. How dare you talk about us that way?" And he, of course, kept quiet after that. chuckle. And he said, "Woe unto you also, you lawyers, for you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burden of one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them." They're working together with the Pharisees. "Truly you bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you built their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them, when they show up, you're going to slay them, you're going to persecute them, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently, and to provoke him to speak many things, laying wait for him, and seeking to catch something out of his mouth for the purpose of accusing him. Jesus Christ had to stay in control of the unruly evil, the tongue. His enemies were lying in wait so they could have some grounds in which to execute him like their fathers did before the prophets and wise men of old. There are 11 records in the scriptures where rulers were infuriated by men of God. 11 kings or rulers were offended enough to send the spokesman of God away, or at least try to. The result of some of these confrontations were the death of the man of God. God, though, is keeping score as to who will have more eternal rewards, his spokesman or the assassin. Concerning one victim of religious bigotry, Jesus Christ didn't have to read about it. He was alive. He was alive when John the Baptist reproved Herod and witnessed firsthand the pain of a great man of God losing his life at the hands of an evil tyrant for speaking the truth of God's word. Matthew 14, Nathan.
At the time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship to a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick."
When we read accounts like this, we too, like Christ, need to be convinced that it's really worth the time, the trouble, the effort to serve God at any expense, even with our lives if it calls for it. In the Old Testament, there are those who trusted God totally with their lives, those who obeyed him to move to lands unknown to do as he requested. Why? Because they knew that a better time was coming. Hebrews 11.
"What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, and were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens, in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect."
Jesus Christ read about his sufferings, but he would look past them to the glory which was to follow. Hebrews 12 from the New International Version says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. We too need to consider him and see the joy that is set before us as we look past these days of light affliction and live in light of the rewards for all eternity. It is worth the sacrifices, doing without or having less, in order to do more for God, knowing that you will be rewarded accordingly. Now, as Jesus read the scrolls, he would realize that he was going to be compared to Moses, who was the greatest prophet until him. The standard of excellence that Jesus Christ would be compared against regarding the ministry of a prophet as a spokesman for God was that of Moses. Mankind loves to compare. They love to remember only what they want to remember. Many times their memories are tainted. They may recognize the final overall goodness or greatness of a man, but not what he had to endure and overcome to accomplish his grief. Here, Deuteronomy 18:15, Nathan.
The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee and thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken.
What made Moses this great prophet, that even the Messiah would be compared to him? Well, for starters, his open and honest relationship with God and his willingness to do the Lord's will even without the support of the people. Deuteronomy 34:10.
And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face.
Good. How about Exodus 33?
And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend.
And Psalm 103?
He made known his ways unto Moses. He acted unto the children of Israel.
And finally, Numbers 12?
Now the man of Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth.
See, Moses exhibited the tremendous trait of meekness, humbleness, of total obedience that Jesus Christ would need to utilize if he was going to always do the Father's will to fulfill the law. Unfortunately, as he studied the life of Moses, he realized that it wasn't easy. He saw many times where the people he had been entrusted by God to lead into the promised land would quickly turn on him, and when they felt things weren't going the way they thought they should. This, too, was a great lesson that he would later experience firsthand, a real lack of thankfulness. Psalm 106 says, they envied Moses, also in the camp, and they envied Aaron, too, the same of the Lord. And how about Exodus 5:20? This is when Moses just first shows up with Aaron. What happens there?
And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated these people? Why is it that thou hast sent me?
Yeah, a young Jesus studying the scrolls would see that when the people turned on Moses, what did Moses do? He went directly back to God in order to find out what was really going on spiritually. Did Moses miss revelation? Had he carried it out correctly? If he had, why did Moses not get the desired result quicker? Thus, as he considered the records of Moses, he learned that he would have to be patient. Standing up many times alone when the desired result didn't work out immediately or in the way the people thought it should. It obviously should be going the way I think it should be, not the way Moses is doing it. All right. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became rather afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said to Moses, all right, you and Pharaoh have conspired, because there are not enough graves in Egypt that you've taken us out here to die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? This was after about 6 months of watching the plagues. Is not this the word that we told you when we were back in Egypt? Just leave us alone. Why did you just leave us alone? We can serve the Egyptians. Sure, we've been crying out to God for 40 years, but you should have just left us alone. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die out here in the wilderness. And I like my response. What? Where did that kind of unthankfulness come from? Under this kind of duress, Moses should have just walked across the water himself and took it off. That's it, I'm out of here. Now, under this kind of duress, Moses didn't need this accusation and doubt. Instead, Moses had his trust in God that he would continue to deliver on his promises no matter the circumstances. Verse 13 says, "And Moses said to the people," shut up, "fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians that you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Boom, 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 boom. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And what happened? The wind blew, the path failed, they walked across, the wind, you know, the waters came back, everybody died, they collected instruments, they danced, had a great time, went into the wilderness, and 3 days later, chapter 16, 3 days later. And they took their journey from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departing of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation, for emphasis, of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. 3 days later, that's why people can't subsist on signs, miracles, and wonders alone. Yeah, they're great, they're wonderful, we should be seeing them, but you don't subsist on it. Yeah, that either. You don't talk about it. Because emotion and all the stuff that it does to your body is gone in 3 days, basically. And then you got to get back to logic. So you know what God did instead? He gave us speaking in tongues. So we could be, oh, he's still with me all the time. We don't have to just live from miracle to miracle to miracle. 3 days later, the whole congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto him, "But the God who died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, at least we were getting fed well, you know, by the flesh pots, and we ate bread to the full, and he brought us out of the wilderness to kill us with hunger." Now, it wasn't like God closed all the Taco Bells out there. They weren't anything to start with in the wilderness. This is, if you've ever been in this area of the world, it's wilderness. There's nothing out there. And you're going to kill us all with hunger. And the Lord said unto Moses, "All right, here's the answer. How about if I rain bread from heaven? And the people will go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, whether they're walking my law or not. I'll just figure out a way to feed, you know, 2.5 million people. And those who eat a little bit, they got a little bit. Those who eat a lot, I'll take care of them too. I'll just meet everybody's need. How's that?" Jesus saw that God always had the right answer and would meet any need no matter how tough it might seem sense knowledge-wise. Do you think that as he read how God fed the children of Israel, that his ability to increase food supplies might be needed at some time during his ministry? Say, if he ever had to feed 4,000 or 5,000 people, you know, from a few loaves and fishes? One of Jesus Christ's more valuable behavior patterns was getting alone with his Father to understand what his Father's will was. In order to be able to conduct his life and heart with a spiritual emphasis, he needed to have solitary time with his Heavenly Father. There are 5 different records put in the Scriptures where Jesus Christ made the effort to get away by himself to have some quiet, personal time with his Father in order to help him to make major decisions. Like, who should he choose to ordain his apostles, and how many should he choose? 8's a good number. 12 tribes of Israel. Maybe I should have 16, you know? He dare not guess concerning how many or who was to be chosen. So he stayed up all night with God in prayer to get it right. Luke 6, 12 through 17, Nathan.
"And it came to pass in those days that he went up into the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes."
Why did he choose Simon? Come on. Mm-hmm. Oh, sorry.
"And Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And he came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases."
Hey, sometimes you got a picture of that as, you know, like the Price is Right. And our next contestant, our next apostle is going to be, come on down, Thomas! Well, what criterion was needed to choose these apostles? They were a very diverse group, coming from every spectrum of society, a zealot who hated tax collectors from the politically extreme left to an actual tax collector loyal to Rome on the extreme right. Today, we can just read Acts 3 and 4, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, 5 through 9, to find valuable information that would be needed in order to ordain elders. However, Jesus Christ didn't have these leadership epistles to learn from. He only had the Old Testament scrolls to consider what qualifications would be needed in his apostles. He also had recently received the Spirit from God, a connection point with God to utilize in this endeavor. Thus, since there was no class on leadership principles of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ had to consider Moses and Joshua, Saul and David, the lack of successors during the Judges period, and other records concerning whom God had chosen to oversee God's people in the past and why. Exodus 18, it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from morning to evening. You thought standing in line long was bad. All day long, Moses sat there, and the people stood in line. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What in the world is going on? What are you doing to the people? And why are you sitting up there by yourself? And all the people stand by thee from morning to evening." And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. And when they have a matter, they come to me, and I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said, "And that thing's not good. You're going to wear out. You and the people are standing in line with you. For this thing is too heavy for you, for thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they may walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover," here's what you need to do, "provide out of all the people, look for able men, men that fear God, men that are men of truth, men that hate covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens." Now, here we read about the characteristics Moses was looking for in his leaders. Wouldn't that kind of help Jesus? The Hebrew word for able has been translated army or valiant or men of valor. Jesus Christ had probably read and pondered this record many times in his youth. So it continues in verse 22. Nathan?
"And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace." So Moses hearkened unto the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people in all seasons, the hard causes they brought unto Moses. But every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land.
Yeah. Another question Jesus Christ had to ask was, why were the Levites chosen to be the priests and to handle the sacrifices, the tabernacle, the temple, the making of intercession on behalf of the people of God? What qualified them to perform the operations on behalf of God? This is one of many things that he had to consider as he pondered who should be the apostles that would work the closest with him. Did God inform him that night that Judas would be the one who was going to betray him? Could you work with, love, teach, and show respect for and forgive a person who you absolutely knew was going to betray you and turn you over to your enemy so they could sentence you to death? Jesus did. He read about the judges. Why those certain individuals rose up and not others? What qualified them? Certainly not their physical attributes. And the first two kings, Saul and David, why did God choose them? Well, let's consider the record of God choosing Saul as the first king. 1 Samuel 8 came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, the second was Abiah, and the third, and they were judges in Beersheba. And here is not how you want to be remembered in the Bible. "And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre. They took bribes and perverted judgments." It was easy to see then why the country of Israel didn't want corrupt judges to rule over them. Samuel would be the last honest judge in Israel. But why a king? Why a potential despot? Why a person ruling over them rather than having God rule over, you know, rule them through a man or woman who had the Spirit upon them? 1 Samuel 9, there was a man of Benjamin. He was a mighty man of power. And he had a son. His son's name was Saul. And he was a choice young man, goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From shoulders and upwards, he was higher than any of the people. So he was a foot and a half taller than everybody. Today he'd be playing basketball. Chapter 10. So, what a physical specimen. Chapter 10. After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Pharisees, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, you're going to meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place. They'll have a psaltery, a tabret, a pipe, a harp before them, and they're going to prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord, this is Samuel addressing Saul as to what was going to happen, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you're going to prophesy with them, and you shall be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do, as occasion, serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me in Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee, and I'll offer burnt offerings and sacrifices, and sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou wait there, until I come to thee, and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so, that when he turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. Great figure of speech. God changed his heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And then, now it's time to make him, and everybody know about him. Verse 21, and when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come forth, they came, families, you get all the people together, oh yeah, we're going to pick the king today. Tribe of Benjamin, yay, okay. All right, give me all the families of Benjamin, line up, okay. Family matri, that's the family we want. And then Saul is the son of Kish. He's the one we want. And they went for him. And you know what? He wasn't there. Therefore, they inquired the Lord, said, where is he? And the Lord said, yeah, he's hanging out in the stuff. Behold, he hid himself among the stuff. That's what we want in a new king. He's already hiding. He's not accepting the responsibility. So he ran and fetched him. And when he stood amongst the people, he was higher, he was taller than everybody from the shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, take a look at him. See him whom the Lord had chosen? But there's none like him of all the people. And the people shouted, God save the king! They danced and, you know, all that stuff. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel said, oh, people, they never even went home. And Saul also went to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. I mean, God gave them, you know, people to work with them. God had touched certain people, and they all, you know, got on a horseback together and rode off together. But the children of Belial said, how is man going to save us? And they despised him. They didn't bring him any gifts. But he held his peace. What should he have done? Well, according to the law, they were supposed to lose their heads. Physically, though, he was the best. He was the biggest. He was the strongest in the kingdom. But did he have what it took in his heart to maintain a humble attitude toward God? Well, after King Saul's heart turned away from the Lord, I mean, he lasted 2 years. After King Saul's heart turned away from the Lord, God commissioned the spokesman, the prophet Samuel, it's time to go anoint another king. So, 1 Samuel 16. And it came to pass when they were come. So Samuel shows up. He's at the house of Jesse, and Jesse's going to parade his sons. And here comes the first sons. It's Eliab. And immediately Samuel went, oh man, that's got to be the Lord's anointing. Look at him. 6'2, 220. One's a 4'4, 40. This guy is, I mean, he's together. He could, you know, he can do 30 reps of 220. that's got to be him. But, verse 7. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance. Don't look on his appearance. Don't look on how tall he is, the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, but man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. This must have been quite a help for Jesus Christ in picking his apostles. Or was it? Reading that must have made his task even harder to choose his apostles. He couldn't do this by his five senses unless you had the Spirit of God and knew how to receive revelation. This would be an impossible task. 12 and 13. Nathan?
And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all the beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah.
Saul and David would need the Spirit from God in order to rule properly. That was vital. They had some similar attributes, but God was looking at the heart. Jesus had plenty to consider in order to pick the right men to be apostles, but the Spirit from God certainly helped. It took the Spirit from God and God's Word in order to fulfill this assignment correctly. Another time Jesus got alone was at the time immediately after his cousin's execution, after they had murdered the prophet John the Baptist. This whole record gives us valuable insight into the heart of the Messiah. See, a servant serves even when he doesn't want to. He meets needs. He helps others. He doesn't call them sick. Jesus sends the 12 apostles out to teach, to heal, and to help in any way they can. And then we get to Mark 6. Well, let's see what happens here. In Mark 6.
And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, What place soever you enter into a house, there abide till you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them.
Now just before the apostles returned from their mission, there came to Jesus the report of the death of John at the hands of Herod. When the apostles returned from their spiritually victorious time, Jesus Christ had to not put a damper on their excitement and enthusiasm. That's great. Well, you guys were out there doing all those wonderful things. They killed John. He couldn't do that. Okay, go ahead and continue.
And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately.
He had to observe and enjoy the apostles' spiritual conquests and growth while enduring an enormously heavy heart. 1 Corinthians 12, Nathan.
And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it.
He just wanted to get away with them in order to grieve and offer spiritual insights into their journey's learning experiences. But it didn't work out the way he wanted it to. Funny how that happens. Matthew 14, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard that, they followed him on foot out of the cities. He gets in a boat, he's going to the Sea of Galilee, and the people go, there he is! They're running along the side trying to catch up with him as he's in the boat. You know, instead of sailing away into the other side, no. So Jesus went forth, he saw a great multitude running along the base there. If you've been around the Sea of Galilee, there they go. And he was moved with compassion toward them, so he healed their sick. And it was evening. His disciples came to him and said, you know, we're kind of in a desert place, and it's pretty late. Could you send the people away? Maybe they can go to the villages and find some food. Jesus said, nah, they can stay here. Give them something to eat. And the apostle said, what? We got 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and you want us to feed all these people? Jesus said, well, all right, bring those fish and loaves to me. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, took the 5 loaves, the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples gave it to the multitude. And they did all eat, and they were filled. It must have been huge fish. Oh, maybe God had something to do with this. They did all eat, and they were all filled, but they took up the fragments that remained, and there was 12 baskets full of leftovers. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, plus women and children. All right, so we got 5,000 men, give them all a wife, and give them at least, you know, half a kid. So that's about 12,000 people. Yeah, 5 loaves, 2 fishes that we're having for lunch. Can we feed 5,000 off of it? One of his greatest miracles, recorded in all 4 Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children, happened when Jesus would rather have been alone. He was trying to get away. Leave me alone. I'm in my boat. Right? He's trying to get away. Spent some quality time with his father to grieve. Instead, he showed great compassion, great love towards the people who'd come to listen to God's word and be healed. 22 and 23, Nathan.
And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side. But he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone.
Finally, after his rather full day, he gets alone to deal with his emotional hurt. Go ahead and read the next 2.
For the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And the fourth watch of the night, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea.
All right, so now the fourth watch, that's 3 to 6 in the morning. He had sent them away around sunset, thus he was alone with God somewhere between 6 to 12 hours. And when the disciples...
Would you say that again? I'm sorry, I didn't hear that.
Oh, it says the fourth watch was about 3 to 6 in the morning, and so he had sent them away around sunset, so he was alone with God somewhere between 6 to 12 hours. So he heard about John dying. The apostles showed up talking about everything. Let's get in the boat, try and get away. Can't. Got compassion. Here comes all the people chasing us. All right, let's get over. Let's heal the people. It's getting late. Let's feed the people. Okay, ready, goodbye. Thanks for coming. You know, tip your waitresses on the way out. And then it was a matter of, finally, you guys get in the boat, you go somewhere, and I'm going to get away. So, 6 to 12 hours later, but what happens to the apostles? Of course, a storm rises, and now there's a huge storm going on. Here comes Jesus walking across the water. And you can see then, in verse 26, when the disciples saw him coming at them, walking on the sea, they were a tad troubled. And they said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. "What have you done?" You know? And straightway Jesus said, "Oh, be of good cheer, it's just me. Be not afraid." And Peter answered and said, "Yeah, if it's really you, Lord, not a ghost, let me come out of the water too." And Jesus said, "Sure, come on, Peter." I don't think Peter was expecting that one. So Peter got out of the ship and he started walking on the water to Jesus. Now, this isn't flat water. Remember, we're kind of in a storm still. You ever kind of walk in the wave, and here comes a fish flying by you, and things like that, you know. And, you know, okay. And he's walking to him. And then, when he saw the wind boisterous, he kind of looked around like, "What am I doing?" I don't know, but many times in life, sometimes you kind of stop and go, "How in the world did we get here?" Okay, we better keep going. And so, he became afraid, he started to sink, and he had the good sense to say, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and dunked him a couple times. Sometimes Jesus could just do something like that periodically, but he didn't, you know. He grabbed him by the hand and caught him. What did he address? Mental. He addressed mental. "Ye of little faith, wherefore did you doubt?" And then they walked back to the ship hand in hand, and as soon as they got back into the ship, the wind stopped. The turkey was over with. The whole hurricane just stopped. Hey, Jesus renewed his own mind. He got it together emotionally so well that he was able to defy nature enough to believe to be able to walk on water to get across the lake. God reinforcing that he can do the impossible. This is followed by Peter also walking on water. Well, Peter's believing could have increased greatly because it was only the day before that he and the other 11 apostles, including Judas Iscariot, returned after doing many miracles and being involved with the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children. So now we go to Mark 1. And what do we read in Mark 1, Nathan?
"And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out, and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils.
Okay, the healings didn't even start until the sun went down. He was working right. This was not magic. Healing takes effort. Right? So it was confronting devil spirits. He wanted to inquire his father whether he should center his ministry in one spot. Maybe he should set up a location, a college here in Capernaum, and have all the people come to him. Or maybe he should go to where the people were, travel from town to town. That's a major decision to make. So he gets along with his father. He receives the necessary information so that he could make the right decision. And even though he'd healed many in that town, God wanted him to be an itinerant preacher. So that another time he gets along with his father, it was on the Mount of Olives. That was his favorite spot in Jerusalem. When I was there one time, some guy even told me Jesus' favorite tree to pray under. Seriously, that olive tree over there, that's the one Jesus, that was his favorite tree. Stopped and looked at the guy. Okay. Then he wanted money.
Piece of the
heart. Yeah, exactly. A lot of interesting things that happened over there. Anyway, we too need to take time to fellowship and talk with God at our favorite spot so we know that we are doing His work, His will, and not our own for the glory of men. John 7, Nathan there.
And every man went unto his own house. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, favorite tree.
Exactly. I guess he went and got a martini. You know, he's at the Mount of Olives. So. The fifth recorded instance of him getting along with his father is truly a remarkable one that teaches us that even if you don't want to do the Father's will, he certainly knows the long-range ramifications of doing what he says as the right thing to do. All right, Matthew 26, 36 to 47, Nathan.
Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and said unto them, On now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at the hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him with a great multitude, with swords and staves, and the chief priests and elders of the people.
He received his answer from God after three requests. No choice. Got to go through it. No other way. Want to redeem mankind? Here you go. Jesus Christ got alone with God. No internet, no music devices, no people. Throughout his lifetime to talk things over with his Father so that he could learn and thus do his Father's will. He never wanted to guess about what his Father wanted. He made time to get away with his Father in order to make major decisions. Before a great miracle, in order to ordain apostles, for great wisdom and love, and finally to be able to know God's absolute will in order to redeem mankind. Colossians 4 says, Give persistent attention to prayer. keeping watch in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us, because Bill and I need prayer. At the same time, pray for us also, that God may open a door of the word for us to speak the mystery of Christ, because of which I am also bound in prison, so that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Give persistent attention to prayer. Instead of being negative and fearful, we watch by prayer with thanksgiving. The action words attributed by God to prayer include words like watching, striving, laboring, persevering. Prayer is one of the great means of being able to continually help others. We're not always together, but we can join in helping each other by praying. Even when we do not know specifically what to do to help, we can always help by prayer. 2 Corinthians 1:11, Nathan.
As you also join in helping by your prayer requests for us, so that thanks may be given by many persons for the gift of grace given to us through many prayer requests for us.
You don't necessarily need to have just one prayer location in your home. Rather, recognize that God is everywhere, and you can talk to Him at any time or any place. We can give thanks to Him continuously by speaking in tongues throughout the day, wherever we are: job, home, work, car, recreation, retirement. The key is to do it. Speak in tongues much more. Give God the glory, the honor, the worship, the praise He deserves. There is always time to speak in tongues and worship God. So take time to get peaceful and quiet to orally discuss your life, your goals, or your concerns over with God. This may require a quiet, peaceful place because you're expecting answers from Him on how to handle the situations you're faced with in life. It is a conversation with God, a two-way discussion. And don't forget to read His Word too, because many an answer to prayer is found under the cover in the pages of the Bible. Jesus Christ couldn't speak in tongues, but we can. Utilize this opportunity to worship God perfectly as much as you can. And don't forget to do like Jesus Christ did. Get alone with your Father and discuss what your Father's will is for your life today, tomorrow, next week. Every day counts till the return of the Lord. So, Nathan, you can do take time to prayer. Take time to pray. Take time to pray, and then we will let your lovely wife read the other one.
Okay. Take time to pray. I got up early in the morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled around me, and heavier came each task. I whined. Why doesn't God help me? He said. You didn't ask. I groaned and shouted and grumbled. I tried every key in the lock. I cried. Why doesn't He open? He said. Son, you didn't knock. So I got up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish. I had to take the time to pray.
Very good. And the power of prayer.
Nobody knows the power of prayer, but somebody must be listening there. With a friendly ear for the heart that calls, someone who knows when a sparrow falls. Miracles lie in the power of prayer, faith that can banish the soul's despair, hope that can shine like a holy light and brighten the spirit's darkest night. When earthly help is of no avail, there is one friend who will never fail. Just lift your eyes, the answer is there. Nobody knows the power of prayer.